Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our Father, as we open your word, we ask your blessings on us. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts and that you would teach us from your word. Give us insight into ourselves and into the world around us and make us better by your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be profoundly unwise to undertake the writing of a book about this world and not deal with the subject of money. Money is an integral part of living in this world. We spend a good deal of our lives trying to get it, buying things with it, or saving it in hopes of having it increase so that we can buy more things with it later. We enjoy the things that money can buy. People tend to be wired one of two ways, and you probably know which one you are. Some people like to have something set aside for an emergency, and that feels good. Other people like to spend it as fast as they get it, and that feels good. But I could bet that you like money. I bet you don't mind when you have it. I bet you like it. But I wonder if you're getting out of it everything that you should. Before my repentance and turn to obedience and into becoming a pastor, I had a short career in finance and knew a lot of really wealthy people who were not getting anything good out of their money. Well, Solomon, King Solomon of Israel, set out to write a book about life in this world, and he did not leave out this important subject, and he highlights for us those folks that aren't getting anything good out of their money. He did not leave out this important subject. Today we're going to look at what God says through Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 20. And we'll see these people who don't get a good return on their money, and then there are people who do. We'll see which category the Lord shows you you're in. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 10. Scripture says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." Solomon touches on some problems related to money, and he starts with what is the root issue, the fundamental problem with money, and that is the love of money, an inordinate desire for money, the idolization of money. And verse 10 makes a stunning assertion that, frankly, most people in this world simply do not believe. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Now, it's important to understand that the love of money is not a function of how much money you may have. I wouldn't want anybody in this room thinking that you're out of reach of this danger because you can't hold on to money long enough to get to loving it. You can be poor and love money. You can love the idea of having it. You can long for it. You can idolize it even if you don't have it. And you can be consumed with money. Solomon's assertion here is that even if you do get a lot of it, if you are one of those people who loves money, then you will never be satisfied with what you get. No matter how much you get, it'll never be enough. It's just part of the vanity of living in this world. Nothing in this finite world has the power or the capacity to satisfy the human soul. God did not put that power into any temporal thing. And if we accumulate more and more and more temporal things, it seems like we should get over the top and find that satisfaction that everybody's longing for, and it won't work. It never works. You have more money, then you get to buy more vain things that you can't keep. It can never satisfy the human soul. The problem is, these things look like they can. If you have enough money, you can do some really nice things. You can have some really nice things. So it surprises people when they gain a certain level of wealth and affluence that they're not satisfied. And then they're sometimes crushed, sometimes frustrated that contentment didn't come when we thought it would. Most people in that situation then just think, well, we don't have enough yet. We get a little more, we'll get over the top, and we'll be satisfied, and all of our longings will finally be fulfilled, and it doesn't work. They put themselves in an endless cycle of more striving that gains more futility. It's all vanity. People think, I'm going to get there. I guess I've got to get a little more. I'll get over the top. Here's what happens instead. Verse 11 says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The more stuff you accumulate in this world, the more expensive your lifestyle becomes, and the more of your wealth you have to use just to sustain having wealth. You have to hire people to help you with your stuff because you can't do it all anymore. You've got too much stuff. Now, in Solomon's day, this meant having servants that had to be housed and fed and clothed. And they lived in his house. They lived in his houses. And they enjoyed his property just like he did. They lived there. These days, if you have a lot of money, then you pay accountants and attorneys to try and watch your money for you and keep your money from being taken away by somebody else. You pay somebody to tend your lawn. You pay somebody to clean your house. You might pay somebody to raise your children. In order to keep going to work, in order to have more money. At least that's what a lot of people do. We had a neighbor when we lived in Woodstock. The lady told me point blank, well, I could stay home with the kids, but then we wouldn't have a boat. And she wasn't ashamed to say that. And when you have a lot of wealth, your wealth becomes obvious to people, and then people want to get from you what you have. And some of those people working for you might find ways to take more than their fair share of your wealth. As goods increase, those who consume them increase. And so Solomon asks, what is the advantage to their owners? Except to look on. The lowest servant in the house can do that. What is the advantage in all of these things? Now, the point is not for you to walk away from everything you have and live a tranquil life as a homeless person. That's not the point. The Bible does not teach that stuff is evil. It doesn't even teach that great wealth is evil. But what it is saying is that money can be a mixed blessing. It brings its own set of problems. Money can produce anxiety and fear. Wealthy people spend a lot of time being afraid they're going to lose it, worrying about how to keep it. Many of them do. Money can keep you awake at night. It can cause all sorts of problems. And the Bible is also saying that if you idolize money, you will never be content in this life. Not till you repent of that. You'll never be satisfied. If you have an inordinate love for money, God himself will use your money to curse you. This is a big God we serve. He can bless you in adversity, and he can curse you in prosperity. And I've seen it. I imagine you've seen it. How many wealthy people have you known who were bitterly unhappy? God gave them lots of money and no ability to enjoy it. That's a curse. Verse 12 says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. So there's not a lot of insomnia among people who exhaust themselves in manual labor. They sleep pretty well, whether they eat a lot, they don't have indigestion, they don't wake up in the middle of the night, or whether they don't have quite enough. They're fatigued enough to sleep and have sweet sleep through the night. This guy that's got plenty has habitually overindulged, and so now his stomach won't let him sleep. God can curse you with money. He can give you everything you want and make you miserable right in the midst of it. God can also take your money away. Beginning in verse 13, Solomon starts telling about a man he had observed. And verse 13 says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. To his hurt. This person that Solomon was thinking about was in that category of people who love money. He had a lot of it, and what he had hurt him. He wasn't blessed by having money. He loved money, and so he hoarded the money, and all it did was bring him harm. He was not thinking of being a steward of his money. He wasn't thinking that way at all. He was thinking about himself and about how pleasant it was to attain more and to keep it and to have that security, and it made him selfish and grasping, stingy, and he hoarded his money. He's never thinking about what good this money might be used to do. He's never thinking about what his responsibility before God might be as somebody who had a lot. He just wanted more, held on to it. So first his money hurt him, and then his money deserted him. In verse 14, it says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment and he fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So his idol didn't bless him. Having the money hurt him, but then he lost it all. And this one who loved money could not even support his own son. His false god deserted him and left him with nothing. So still talking about the man that he had seen, Solomon teaches or reaches a conclusion about that man and then about each of us. Look at verses 15 and 16. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor so that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Now, these verses are true for you. They're true for everybody, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you love money or you don't love money that way. This is true for you. Everybody leaves this world the same way. You can't take anything with you, not even a handful. It's a hard reality. It's a rather obvious reality. People try not to think about it, but it's glaringly obvious. When you die, you keep nothing from this world. We would do well to consider our use of money in light of that reality. People can be like this person that Solomon observed. Have you seen them? You may have known them. Loving money, idolizing money, thinking only in terms of themselves, hoarding money, being stingy with it, and even as it hurts them and maybe deserts them, that is an option. That's an option for your thinking, for your whole life. Now understand, nobody sets out to get there. Nobody goes to that booth on career day and decides, I'm going to ruin my life this way. I'm going to get rich and miserable. That's my goal. Nobody does that. And yet so many people get there. It's easy to take this in and think, well, you know, that's not me. That's pretty extreme. I think I'm good. And besides, I don't have much money. Paul warned Timothy to be wary of these temptations and to flee from them. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness." Now, Paul was not just telling Timothy how it was going to be with some of his sheep. That, you know, you're a young pastor and you need to understand that some of your sheep are going to have this problem. That's not what he says. He says, but flee from these things, you man of God. So Timothy wasn't immune to this danger of getting the wrong idea about money, of loving it too much, of having that become a feature of your life until your whole life is characterized by this. A person who's not vigilant is in grave danger where money is concerned. Now, there's another way of approaching money, and it's much better. If you can avoid the love of money, then you can think of yourself as a steward. You can think of money as an opportunity to honor your Creator in this life as long as He leaves you here. It's something that you hold temporarily and that you can use for yourself and for others in a good way. If you love the Lord, and you're walking with the Lord, you should think of money as one part of the package of a life lived for Him. Whatever I've got, it's all His, and I want to use it in a way that honors Him. He gives us resources. And you use your resources that He gives you to take care of yourself and to take care of your family. And if you're a steward, then you'll be thinking about ways to use some of that money to bless other people. How much of it to give to God? How much of it to give to people who need something that you have? Solomon asked what advantage there was in living the other way and striving after wind. He asked it twice in this passage. There's not an advantage. It should be obvious. And yet, so many people waste their lives chasing the wind, making themselves miserable, idolizing money. This passage gives us a vivid picture of what that life looks like at its worst. Verse 17 says, "Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger." Now, this is admittedly an extreme case. The effects of this guy's idolatry are more obvious. He's at the low point. Everybody's not this bad yet. Everybody's not this obvious yet. It's possible to love money too much without being quite this way yet. But what a picture of the person who idolizes money. He's eating in the dark because he doesn't want to burn any oil in the lamp because that would take money to get some more of that. Or maybe his money's already deserted him and he doesn't have any oil. Either way, he's anxious, he's sick, and he's angry. And these are the characteristics of his life. This is how he lives. He's miserable. Throughout his life, it says. And all because he loves money, because he's hoarding money. And all of his life, he's never able to realize that it was his idol that was doing this to him, and that God was punishing him for that misplaced love. Now, there is a better way to live, and it's a lot better. Verse 18 says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your labor, even enjoy the toil of your labor. And it says that this is good and fitting. Now, this sounds like a much better deal. This is a life filled with rejoicing. This is a person who's able to take pleasure even in working hard. I'm wondering how much this guy enjoys his day off, if he can rejoice in his toil. Why couldn't the guy who was hoarding his money ever achieve this kind of living? Why was his whole life characterized by vexation, sickness, and anger when somebody else could find pleasure even in toilsome labor and rejoice in that? Why can some people be happy with little or much when other people can't be happy no matter what happens, no matter what they get, no matter what they have? Well, the answer is that the ability to enjoy your life is a gift from God. It comes directly from God Himself. And if God gives you that gift, you're going to find satisfaction in life. You're going to have satisfaction that eludes people who are far better off financially. Verse 19, it says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Every time someone can be happy with their wealth, every time somebody can be happy in their labor, if they can rejoice, they got that as a gift from God. Every time. And this is an incredible gift. To be able to be content with little or much, to be able to enjoy your labor, to be able to take pleasure in your life, no matter what you have to do, that's what this person can do. This is a wonderful gift. Whatever comes your way, whatever situation you may face, whatever may change for good or ill, you can still rejoice in the midst of it. The person who makes money his God is cut off from this blessing. And many people who worship the true God can be distracted by money, can come to love money too much, can start to think of themselves as something other than a steward of God's resources and lose access to this blessing. Why do so many Christians cut themselves off from what God has for them? Why are we so tempted to do that, to become distracted by the fool's gold? Ooh, look, something shiny. And we forget to think about God. We forget to live for Him. We start grasping. But if you're in Christ, you don't have to go there. There are blessings set aside for you. And this blessing of being able to enjoy your life, to rejoice in your work, to rejoice even in your toil, is available to you if you're in Christ. This reward from God is already yours if you're in Christ, and you can have it if you are in Him. So here's a choice before you. Here's the person who loves money, verse 17, throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. But here's the life of the person whom God has chosen to bless. In verse 20, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Who's giving that gladness? This is not a guy who read a self-help book and figured out how to be happy. He's not pulling himself up by his bootstraps. It says that God keeps him occupied with gladness of his heart. God's the one taking this action. This is his blessing. And this person who receives that blessing is not striving. He's enjoying his food. He's enjoying his labor. He doesn't spend a lot of time thinking about the stuff that he can't have or that he doesn't have or that he wants to have and maybe he can have next year. He's not contemplating his life because he's satisfied. He's able to enjoy living. He doesn't need anything else to make that happen. Most of the people I've known, and I've been in this rut myself a few times, waste a lot of time thinking, I'm going to be happy as soon as I get to this point. Out there somewhere, everything's going to be good. We do it with time, too. Well, I'm really busy for the next 2 weeks. But after that, I used to think after that it was going to ease up. No, in that 2 weeks, more stuff's going to come up. Be content in the moment. Happiness is not, for somebody in Christ, it's not out there somewhere, satisfaction one day. This guy's not striving. He enjoys his life. He doesn't need something else to make it happen. He's not waiting for it to come later when everything gets lined up the way he wants it to. He's already satisfied. Is that not an incredible blessing? This doesn't mean this person never has a hard day. But in the midst of whatever comes, there's this rejoicing that God is giving him. This ability to be pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ that overwhelms the circumstances. This is a gift. This is a gift available to anybody in Christ. Now, it's not hard to figure out which one of these two options is better. And if you're willing to make an honest evaluation of your life, it's not hard to figure out which kind of person you're more like right now. I doubt if any of us is as extreme as the guy Solomon put before us here. But we may be drifting that way. We may be loving money in a way that's not pleasing to God and that God is not going to bless. If you think about your life, you'll know which category you're in. So what do you do if you realize you're in the wrong category? Or what do you do to stay in the right category? Because that's what Solomon failed to do. He had a great life, and then he began to idolize the things of the world. He blew it. Ruined his life, ruined his legacy. Then he repented, came back to Christ, found contentment, and wrote this book so you wouldn't go down that same road. How do you avoid his mistake? If you're living in God's blessings right now, what do you do? Well, the answer to that is what this whole book is about. And Solomon sums it up for us in the last two verses of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. It says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So the way to be one of those people whom God blesses with a contented life in this world is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, for the Christian, the fear part of that means that you have an overpowering, reverential awe for a God who is so great you can't even conceive. You spend your life perpetually stunned by his greatness. That's what this fear is. And keeping his commandments means that you live in obedience to the Lord who saved you. You don't make money an idol because you're consumed with your love for the Lord himself. That's the kind of life God blesses. That's how you stay in that blessing. Now, for any of you who are not in Christ, who have not repented of your sins and thrown all your hope of salvation on Christ alone, the implications of these verses are very different for you. Fearing God, in your case, involves abject terror as you realize the wrath of God that is stored up for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. If God blesses you with that kind of fear, his purpose is for you to come to him, for that to move you to come to him and cry out for mercy. What you have to do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, cast your hope upon him, believe that his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins. There's nothing you add to that. Recognize that he is your Lord, and he will save you, he will receive you, he will give you new life, he will rescue you from the coming destruction, and you will want to keep his commandments because you will love him. And all of that has a lot to do with money. It's surprising how much money has to do with the future beyond your retirement, with your eternal future. Money reveals a great deal about our attitude toward God. It can show us what we're worshiping. And it's not something you get right once and you never have to deal with again for the rest of your life. It can change. You can develop a problem with money that you didn't have before. So the thing to do is to make the evaluation and ask God to check your heart and to search you, to show you which kind of person in this passage you're more like today. Are you a steward? Are you an idolater? Are you headed toward great vexation, sickness, and anger as a characteristic of your life? Or is God keeping you occupied with the gladness of your heart? To whatever degree you're on the wrong side of these questions, please understand that there is nothing in this world to fix the problem. There is no way to address this down here. You don't need to buy a self-help book. You don't need to get online and watch a bunch of videos to tell you how to juice your life up. It's not going to help. There's not any group therapy for this. Digging a little deeper and trying a little harder won't do it. God will bless you in Jesus Christ alone, or he won't bless you. That's what this text about money is showing us. Because everybody thinks that's going to get me the blessing. Even Christians who are faithful, who are walking in the Lord, forget this. And we go chasing after things that cannot last. God blesses you in Jesus Christ alone. And if he blesses you in Christ, you can enjoy your money. You won't be cursed by it. If he blesses you in Christ, you can deal with some financial hardship and still have rejoicing in your heart. He'll bless you in Christ, or he won't bless you. That's where satisfaction lies. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the way it tests us, challenges us, reminds us. Lord, let it encourage us and strengthen us in our hope in Christ, and use it to call to salvation any within hearing who do not know you. We do pray that you would be glorified. We commit this passage. We ask you to use it in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.